All right, if you will, look with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. This is a short chapter, but a very powerful one in its subject as it deals with the cities of refuge. And by translation, Christ our refuge. Those that seek a refuge are those in need. Whenever you hear of a catastrophe and refugees, you know it's either war or famine or what they call a natural disaster. It could be a storm, something that causes people to flee for their lives. And I would that the Lord would grant each of us the same urgency regarding our souls as what we consider for our lives. You know, a supposed healthy person never seeks out a doctor. I know they try to force you to go in for your wellness and whatnot, but for the most part, when you truly begin to seek out a doctor and a specialist is when you're troubled and that there's a sense that there's something wrong and I need to find out. And there is where we need the Lord. We need His Spirit to constantly show us our need. And it is a constant showing of need, an ever-present need of running to Christ. So as we read this, let's keep that in mind. Here in Joshua chapter 20, the Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, in Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now, the very first thing that I would have you to note here is that these cities were appointed. You can see that in verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge. So this was to be an appointing. And if you look at a map where these particular cities were, it covered from north to south in the land. Every city was accessible to any that saw and were brought to the need of running to them. By comparison, we know that there is salvation, that there is that refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has been appointed of the Father to be the refuge for sinners. If God Himself had not appointed a Savior. If He had not appointed a refuge, we would run in vain. There would be no place to go. There would be no place to hide. And we would most certainly be overtaken by our avengers and by our enemy, Satan himself, even the law, if there were not that appointed place, and there would only be condemnation. I don't know how that strikes home to your heart, but I thank the Lord every day that there is a refuge for sinners that He has appointed. He is indeed a merciful God, and just, yes, but merciful. The second matter that I would point out here with regard to these cities is that they were established on legal grounds. This was not to be just according to anyone's whim. There was a particular number that was to be appointed, no more, no less, and it was based upon the law. As you can read there in verse 2, "Whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses." There is no way that God ever delivers a guilty sinner apart from His law being satisfied. Everything about Christ as our refuge, everything about Him in the fulfillment of all these types and pictures and promises is according to the law. And I find comfort in that there is a legal ground upon which the Lord's children do stand, and God has made it so. Here it says, "Whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses." You know, they accused our Lord Jesus Christ when He came to this earth of setting the law aside. But in Matthew chapter 5, if you will look at that, and our Lord spoke here to the legalizers, because they had their refuges. They had those things in which they confided and which they pointed sinners to, but it wasn't the refuge. They confided in their works. They confided in their self-righteousness. And because the Lord Jesus Christ did not give any credit or honor to those refuges that they established, they accused Him of setting aside the law. They accused Him of going around the law. But you can see in verse 17 of Matthew 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." In other words, that's a reference not just to the Ten Commandments, but to the whole of the Old Testament. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then you note the next verse, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Well, all that awaits now heaven and earth passing is simply the last sinner that Christ has redeemed being brought into that city of refuge, which He is. But it says there, till all be fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. When Christ hung there on the cross, His very last cry of victory, and it was a cry of victory, it wasn't one of defeat, but a cry of victory, "It is finished." He was thereby letting us know that this city of refuge, which was His person and His work, was built. And the law was established. And to Him, sinners are to come. Now, verse 19 comes back to where men, just like Christ is the chief cornerstone, there is no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ. But men attempt to lay other foundations. We find that in the history of Israel. Even though there were these established cities of refuge that were actually Levite cities, it was there that those Levites were to dwell, and where the children of Israel in time of need were to run. And yet, as you read on in the Judges, each man did that which was right in his own eyes. As time went on, they began to each one hire their own priests and begin to set up places of worship that God never appointed or ordained. All of that is a result of the fall. It's an evidence of the depravity of men's hearts, all under the guise of worship. And even though these cities of refuge were strategically located throughout the land for the benefit of people, whether north to south, yet as time went on, certain ones found that even to be too hard. And so began to establish other places. High groves is a term you're going to find. Places of worship where they would go and finding priests that were willing to deviate. And so it was even in the day of Christ. He was the chief cornerstone which God had appointed. He is the foundation that God had laid, and yet men rejected that and sought to establish their own. And you can see the consequence here in Matthew 5:19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see what men do? They lower the standard. They say in their mind, well, nobody can truly satisfy God's law and justice. So, but he's a God of love. So I'll tell you what, we'll come up with a new set of rules. If you'll just follow these, you should be okay. That's how men preach. Well, the Lord said, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so. See, I can't stand up here today and tell you, okay, we all know it's impossible to please a holy God, so let's just come up with a new set of principles. That's what preachers like to use, that word. I've got some principles you can follow. Now, there's nothing in Scripture about principles. There's the law. This is God's justice. This is His holiness. And apart from that being satisfied, there's no refuge. And there's no hope. But whosoever shall do and teach them. See, I've got to, even in preaching, continue to uphold the law of God in its perfection, because it is a revelation of who God is. When it says be perfect, it means be perfect. We're not to make excuses for not being perfect. But what it does is points out why it is we need this refuge. Here in our text, these cities were set up for somebody that unwittingly slew somebody. Inadvertently. Wasn't intended. And had a place to run. You know, men typically like to reason in their minds, well, I didn't know. Sins of omission. And they kind of cover that over as being, well, if we didn't really know, then we're not really accountable. Oh, yeah. Those particular sins are just as grievous before the Lord as abject rebellion. Otherwise, why would these cities have been established? God would have just looked the other way and said, oh, well, it was a mistake. But it's to show us when these cities were set up for that unwitting murderer, it could have been swinging an axe handle and the axe head flies off and kills someone near. You say, well, it was a mistake. It required a priest. It required that blood being avenged. And if a person refused to run to this city of refuge and decided, I'll sit out here and negotiate in another way, it was certain death. Certain death. And so, it just shows us that God upholds His law. But look at verse 20, as if that's not strong enough in Matthew 5. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean try harder to have a righteousness that exceeds theirs. But when the Lord says that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he's saying their standard, they've lowered it. Just like men today in preaching, they've lowered the standard and covered it all under the love of God. And everything will be all right if you're just sincere enough, if you're just honest enough. This is the kind of preaching you hear. Those that preach it are just as guilty as those that follow it. And those that follow it are just as guilty as those that preach it. There again, people like to argue, well, if the preacher hadn't preached, I wouldn't believe it. I don't care how you say it. There is here in God's law a demand for a refuge that will satisfy even what you consider to be the most inadvertent sin. It requires a refuge. And except you have that righteousness of God, you realize I often speak about the righteousness of Christ being imputed. It's actually God the Father that imputed it. It's called God's righteousness. Christ came and earned it, and he established it. But God imputed it. God is the one who puts it to the account of those sinners for whom Christ died. It's his righteousness. And that's the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. But in works religion, men have been taught that a little effort is enough. Do your best. Do good. And good will follow. That's kind of the mantra of the day, but it has no place in Scripture. And so, what we see here with regard to these cities of refuge is that they were established exactly as Moses had said they should be. And if you have a cross reference in your Bibles, you'll see Exodus 21:13 and Numbers 35:6 mentioned, and you can go back and see where this was a repetition, even Deuteronomy 19. This is repeating again and again how these cities were to be established. If it were just stated one time in Scripture, it would be enough. It would be law. But the fact that this is repeated in several places, how these cities were to be appointed, how they were to be established, is to show us the great importance that God placed upon it. And I would say primarily because of how it pictures His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so an appointed city, a just legal city, but also then a city to which the guilty were to flee. It says here in verse 3 that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. We're all guilty sinners. All guilty sinners. Guilty before a holy God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And again, were it not that God had appointed Christ as that refuge from the avenger of blood. Stop and think about the avenger of blood and what that means. You say, well, this is the human that's pursuing this one with the intent of killing them. But you think about Satan is an avenger of blood. He is an accuser of the Lord's people. And we find in the Old Testament that just like with Job, he came before God and had that access to accuse different ones. You find him accusing Joshua in the book of Zechariah. But we don't find any more reference of him having access to God or even being able to openly accuse any for whom Christ died after Christ died. I don't find any reference to it. You say, why would that be? Well, because as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, Christ has disarmed Satan. Look at it with me in Hebrews chapter 2. But he's an avenger of blood. Were it not for Christ, our refuge, were it not for his blood and righteousness, were it not that he had fulfilled the law, then he would most certainly be able to accuse us and to avenge our blood before God, because the law had to be satisfied. But if you look here in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see that? Deliver them. That's what a city of refuge is for. It's deliverance. It was that guilty one in entering in should be able to be justified in their coming, and that the avenger of blood not pursue him there. And so that's what this city of refuge is about. It is a place of safety against the avenger of blood for those that are caused to enter in. So Satan is an avenger of blood. Sin is an avenger of blood. I hear some people say that when Christ died, he died for every sin except for unbelief. Well, if that's the case, then there's no hope, because unbelief is one of those avengers of blood, which if it were still to our account, God would have to send us to hell for our unbelief. Every one of us. And yet, when we come over here to Romans chapter 8, sin is an avenger of blood, but so is the law. See, the wages of sin is death. The law requires death for sin. And here in Romans chapter 8, now we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing statement. But do you see how it parallels the city of refuge? When that avenger of blood pursued that guilty one to that city, when that guilty one came to the city, and it says there, declared his cause in the ears of the elders of that city. Do you realize that when the Spirit of God draws us to Christ, we declare our cause? We don't declare our righteousness. We declare our sin. The only reason I'm running here is because I've slain someone, and I've come now to plead my cause. That's how we're to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man confess his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive their sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Not just some, but all. And so it's to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that God the Father looks. It's not just looking the other way, but here's this avenger of blood, my sin. And here's the law that demands my condemnation. And yet, the city of refuge declares to those that are caused to enter in, there is therefore now no condemnation. None. To them which are in Christ Jesus. That's an important statement. It wasn't standing at the door and evaluating the gate of the city and looking at the avenger of blood coming from behind and thinking, well, maybe I'm all right here. No, there's that urgent need to enter in. And so it is when the Spirit works in the heart of a sinner. There is an urgency, and there is an acknowledgement that if I am even here at the door, but not caused to enter in, I'm lost. And that unless that high priest that is in there pleads my cause on my behalf, I'm condemned. And so, how important are these words? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Just like the avenger of blood was stopped at the gate of that city and could not enter in. So, the mouth of the law has been stopped, like a lion. Daniel in the lion's den, the mouths of the lion stopped. And they could not and would not devour him. And so it is. But verse 2 here of Romans 8, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." I deserve death because of my sin. And yet, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Spirit of Christ revealing Him in my heart hath made me free, delivered me from that guiltiness, that blood guiltiness, which otherwise would be mine. How so? Verse 3, "For what the law could not do." See, the law cannot declare a person innocent where that law has been violated. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. It can only declare me guilty. It can't make me just. It takes a justifier. It takes someone satisfying it. And that's what we read here. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't come in sinful flesh, but He came in the likeness of those who are sinful flesh. And for sin, see, there's the avenger of blood for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, or on our behalf. This is another way of reading that. By His finished work, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walk not after the flesh. In other words, don't try to work this out ourselves in a fleshly manner. Don't try to bring our own obedience to this. Don't try to reason. Can you imagine this avenger of blood, the person that was the guilty party for having slain another, even if it was inadvertently, standing there negotiating with an avenger of blood? I don't know. We've all heard of cases where someone has, in our society, and I particularly saw it overseas, where we were told, if you drive through a village and happen to hit somebody, keep driving, go to the police station, let the law come back and handle it for you. Because there were cases where somebody hit somebody and they parked their car to get out to make sure that person's all right, and people came out of the huts with their machetes and killed them on the spot. You know, you could say, well, I didn't mean to hit them. Doesn't matter. That's just the way they dealt with it. So, flee. Flee to the legally established rule of law and plead your cause. That's, for us, that's Christ. We don't try to sit and negotiate with Satan or negotiate with the law and try to reason, well, it's just only one little inadvertent mistake. Any violation of the law is ruthless. James said that if a man obey all the law but offend in one point, he's guilty of the whole thing. Can you imagine? You killed somebody and you stand before the judge and try to prove that up to that point that you lived a pretty good life and you were a pretty good father and you were a pretty good citizen and you showed up for work on time every day and all this, you're piling on the judge, but the reality is you killed somebody. So all of that doesn't make any difference. You violated the law. The law has to be satisfied. There has to be a consequence. And if that's the way it is in the court of men's courts, how much more so before God? I don't want to have to meet God without a mediator. I don't want to have to stand and defend myself before my sin or before even Satan. No, I need a refuge. I need this city. And so that's why we see the importance of it. We read it over here in Hebrews chapter 6. If you look at it with me, Hebrews chapter 6, these cities were established for the guilty, to which they were to flee, but they are a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there's the comparison right there. The same word used for refuge. We have in him a strong consolation, because that's why he was established, just like these cities. Now here it speaks of Christ being the forerunner who was made a high priest. And isn't it interesting when you come back here to Joshua chapter 20, we find that in these cities there was to be a high priest. Notice in verse 6, and he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Now those high priests of old lived and died. They were fallible. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again. He ever liveth to intercede on behalf of sinners for whom he died and who are brought into him as their refuge. And so, in contrast, you see the types of Scripture. There are types that are comparisons, and then there are some that are contrasts or anti-types. In this, we find an anti-type because we never do leave this city. The high priest ever lives to intercede. There's no death of the high priest. And he has been not only appointed as that refuge, and legally so, and for guilty sinners, but forever, in contrast to these cities that were only provisional and temporary. But the key there is until the death of the high priest. You see, that high priest being present there was a picture of Christ the mediator. When you stop and think about why it is that any are not cast into hell, or all are not cast into hell, again, it's the appointed city. It's the appointed refuge that Christ is. He's that mediator. And over here in Hebrews chapter 7, should have had you keep your hand there, but in Hebrews chapter 7, notice in verse 23 this contrast. And they truly were many priests. When one died, another had to be raised up, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, this one, because he continueth ever, we never have to worry about him ever being set aside. Our entire hope of salvation is in this high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You see the contrast? Here it says until the death of the high priest. And then you stop and think, well, what happens after that? There's always that sense of fear under the law, but not with Christ. It says here, wherefore, verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Picture the guilty one running into the city of refuge, that come unto God. It doesn't just say come unto God, but come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's your strong consolation. Whatever the sin, and whatever the blood guiltiness, the Lord has been established for that purpose, for the refuge of otherwise guilty sinners. Now, the final point I want to bring out here, when you read some of the names of these cities, and I'm not one really to try to find a spiritual meaning in every name. Sometimes you can get bogged down trying to do that. But I do find it significant, the names of these six cities of refuge that we find here seem to have a particular significance with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll try to be as simple as possible. But you see the first one in verse 7, they appointed Kadesh in Galilee. So that's the northern part of the city. Kadesh actually means holy. That's the name of it. Here's a holy refuge, one which satisfies God's law and justice. Do you see how that pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One? We're not running into Christ with a hope so, I hope it all works out. No, we, in running into Him, run into the very holiness of God. And therein is why we seek Him as our refuge, because we know that there's none holy but Him. And there's no righteousness that will do but His. And so Kadesh means holy. The second city you see named there is Shechem in Mount Ephraim, in the central part of the country. And Shechem means a shoulder. And when you think about what Isaiah said of Christ, the government shall be upon His shoulder. Here is a strong refuge. It's not us carrying Christ, but Him carrying us. And the whole concept of Him bearing, because that's what a city of refuge is. It's bearing that sinner. Everything outside of it, they could have been crying foul and guilty and give Him back, throw Him back. But no, it's a picture of Christ finding that lost sheep and taking Him on His shoulders and bearing Him back to the fold. Such is the safety and consolation of Christ. Thirdly, you see mentioned here Hebron in the mountain of Judah. This would have been in the south part of the country, so north, middle, and south. You say, what does Hebron mean? Well, Hebron means fellowship. Just imagine the fellowship of these cities of refuge where the high priest dwelt, and the whole community was made up of otherwise guilty sinners, where avengers of blood had sought their life, and yet they have the one thing in common. Here's the one bond, which is that high priest, which is the refuge which God Himself has appointed, and therein they rest. You see, what a picture of fellowship. And certainly it is to such a fellowship that the Lord's people are called, into the fellowship of Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where our fellowship is. This is not some touchy-feely sort of religion where when we get together, we just try to feel good about one another. Now, our coming together, and if we have any claim at all to Christ as the city of refuge, our refuge, we have but one testimony. How'd you get here? Blood guiltiness. But you know, the Spirit opened my eyes and caused me to see Christ, the city of refuge, and I've run to Him. How'd you get here? Same thing, same testimony. Maybe it's from the east, maybe it's from the north, maybe from the south. But this city has been established for sinners. Christ is that city of refuge. What a fellowship. And so that's what the word Hebron means. And then you've got Bezer mentioned there in verse 8. And these were established on the other side Jordan. Remember, there were 2.5 tribes that Moses had said could establish their land and feed their flock on that side. The kingdom's the Lord's, wherever it is. And so, but even there, there was provided the city of refuge. And the name Bezer literally means a fortification, a stronghold. Isn't that a good description of Christ, our refuge, a stronghold? The strong man who's come and entered in and bound and destroyed all that would accuse us. He is that stronghold. He is that strong tower for all who run to Him. And then you've got here in verse 8, Ramoth in Gilead, the tribe of Gad, which Ramoth stands for high or exalted. And you stop and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is high. He's been highly exalted and given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord. And then you've got the final city there, number 6, Golan in Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. Golan means joy. You see how we need all 6 of these to express who Christ is in His person and His work for sinners? Joy or exaltation. And certainly, He is our joy. He is our rejoicing. I never tire of singing of His blood and righteousness. I never tire of reading in the Scriptures of His person and His work. I never tire reading a book, a commentary, where on every page it points me to the Lord Jesus Christ as that needy sinner. Therein is my joy, and therein is the rejoicing of everyone whom God has saved. And so it says again, as to sum it all up in verse 9 of Joshua 20, these were the cities appointed, notice, for all the children of Israel, but it also says for the stranger that sojourneth among them. Therein we see that Christ is the Savior of the world. There is His, when you say the Savior of the world, He has His people from every tribe, nation, and tongue for whom He has shed His blood. It's written right here even in the Old Testament. Not only for those of the household of Israel, but for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he have stood before the congregation. That's what we know of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He shed. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And it'll never lose its power.